Well, let's pray and jump into the Word this morning. Father, we love You. We thank You for the opportunity You've given us. And indeed, Father, it is an opportunity. I pray, Father, through the power of Your Word, Lord God, that it will arrest us. And Father, that we will grab a hold of each and everything, Father, that You have for us to get inside of us, Lord. But this morning, we know that it is not possible without the anointing of the Spirit of God. So, Lord, I pray that You will invade this place, Lord, and that Your presence would open us up to receive that which You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I really even hate to mention this, but today is Super Bowl Sunday. And as many of you know, Denver Broncos will not be there unless they bought a ticket. However, there's a couple of teams that are going to line up this evening, and they're going to battle for the championship of the entire universe or something like that. And it's a lot of strategy, you know. Probably thousands of hours of watching videotape and pictures of one team's moves and another team's moves. And, you know, there's a tremendous amount of strategy that goes into these games. You know, the coaches, you know, with their large brains, they're making all of these decisions. And this evening, you know, the battle of the will, but the battle of the intelligence as well. Which coach can out-coach the other coach? And at the end of it, one of the teams is going to raise up a championship trophy, and it's going to be great. Strategy is an important part of football. You know, you've got all these players that are matched up against all these other players, and you strategize. Any of y'all ever done any strategy? Like, you know, if you're a parent, you've for sure done strategy. Yes? Okay, the strategy is to get them to sleep, get them to lay down in their crib, and then you sneak out without them awakening. Yeah? Strategy. Yeah. How many of you have known strategy to go a little bit awry? Yes, yes. Our youngest son, whenever he was little, he couldn't keep him in his bed. You just put him in there and he'd roll off and start playing with his toys and stuff. And so, you know, there was occasions, though, where we would he would actually do what he was supposed to do and lay down and go to sleep. And there was a couple of times that in order to peek into his room, we had to open the door, and the door was noisy, you know, and every once in a while it would actually wake him up whenever he was supposed to be doing something, whenever he was doing something good. Most of the time it just sent him scurrying back to his bed whenever he heard the door opening up. So we drilled a hole in the door and put one of those peep things in there that you, you know, put on the front door so we could get up to the door and look, and we'd know whether or not. You know, the people who had our house after we left, I wonder what they thought about that, but anyway. We had all kinds of strategy of putting our kids to bed, and this morning I want to talk to you about some strategy, if you would, as it concerns the spiritual aspect of our lives. I believe that if we go into this battle educated, it helps us, amen? If it goes into this battle and we have a strategy as to how to defeat our enemy, I believe that it can give us a victory where otherwise we could suffer defeat. So this morning, I kind of played a little trivia thing with my class this morning, and I asked them, of the three angels that are mentioned in the Bible, you know, because they actually gave them names, what are the three names of the angels that were mentioned in the Bible? And obviously we know Michael the archangel, which he's a big, tough, you know, kind of, you know, Terminator kind of angel. And then there's Gabriel, the angel that was a messenger angel, came and talked to Mary. But there's a third angel, and my class a little struggled with this a little bit, but the third angel is an angel called Lucifer. And many times you would say, oh, he's the devil. But one thing we need to understand is Lucifer was an angel. He is an angel. In fact, he was the highest angel of all the angels in heaven. All the praise and honor and glory flowed through him to get to God. And he had this pride issue. And the Bible says that he was literally ejected from heaven. The third of the angels in heaven were ejected with him. But nevertheless, Lucifer is an angel. As I said, Michael was a warring angel, Gabriel was a messenger angel, and they actually say that Lucifer was the angel of light, the angel of light. And so this morning, what I want to talk about is about the tactics of this fallen angel, Lucifer, and I want to devise, if you would, some information and get it into all of us so that we might be better prepared whenever he comes against us. Jesus told us as his followers. He told us to be wise as serpents. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, it says, "Behold, I send you as sheep into the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And so this morning, I believe that there are three methods that the enemy uses to attack us. And I want to talk about all three of those. If you'll open your Bibles up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to read this here in just a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The enemy uses three different methods of attack against us. The first one is, he comes to us as a tempter. He comes to us as a tempter. The devil, aka Satan, he first appeared as a tempter way back in the Garden of Eden. Y'all remember that? There was this tree in the middle of the garden evil, in the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible doesn't tell us it was an apple tree. That's just one of those things that have kind of come as man has put his spin on it. But nevertheless, the fruit of that tree, God was very specific about it. He said, man, don't eat it. He said, the minute you eat it, you will die. And Satan came to Eve in the middle of the garden, and what did he do? He tempted her. He tempted her to eat that fruit, and Eve made a very fatal mistake. Amen. She succumbed to the temptation, and she ate that apple. Now, this morning, to get a better perspective of what temptation is, I had to go to the dictionary and look it up. It says to tempt. It says to entice or attempt to entice someone, to do or to acquire something that they find attractive, but know to be wrong or not beneficial. Okay? That's what tempt means. To attract or to allure something. So now in Matthew, we talked about how Eve was tempted in the Garden of Eden all the way back in Genesis. But in Matthew, Satan, or the tempter, Lucifer, came to Jesus himself and tempted him. He tempted him three different times as Jesus was coming out of the wilderness and fasting. And he tempted him with, make these stones into bread. He tempted him by taking him up to a high place and bow down and worship me. And all these kingdoms that you see, I'll give them to you. And he tempted him one last time and taking him up to a high place in the temple. And he said, throw yourself down, for surely God will save you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And each time that the enemy tempted Jesus, Jesus very quickly thwarted his attempts by quoting the Word of God. Amen? He had a scripture handy and ready every time the enemy tempted him. And so we know that Eve was tempted. We know that Jesus was tempted. And folks, one of the things that we got to understand is we are no exceptions to this rule. Satan tempts us all the time. See, if Satan gave you his resume, one of the things that he would put on his resume that he's quite proud of is that he is the tempter of all tempters. Amen? He's good at it. He is amazingly good at it. And so the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonian church. This is 1 Thessalonians 3, 5. He says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. So in other words, the Apostle Paul is writing back to one of his churches that he so loved. And he's saying, guys, he said, I've got to know that you haven't been tempted by the tempter. And that all that we did there in that church while we were there, where we preached the gospel, we've seen you grow, we've seen you mature, we've seen how God lifted you up, so that we know that our work there hasn't been in vain. In other words, they haven't succumbed to the temptation. Now, just quickly, just to make sure all of us are on the same page, and to make sure we know who in this room is a saint. How many of you have ever succumbed? Don't raise your hands. This is not a good idea. How many of you have ever succumbed to a temptation? Yes, I was there once, and it's lasted for 53 years. It says to tempt means to entice or to attempt to entice someone to do or to acquire that they find attractive, but know to be wrong or no to be not beneficial. Amen? See, that's what, there's been times whenever the enemy has come and he has tried to tempt me. He has tried to entice me so that I might acquire something that I find attractive. Come on. You see, he's not going to come to me and bring me something that's not attractive and want me to take a hold of it. Are you there? He's not going to bring me something. You see, that's the amazing part about folks who get tied up in drugs. People who get tied up into alcoholism abuse. Are you there with me? I mean, to begin with, it looks good. I mean, folks, have you ever watched the beer commercials on TV? I want to tell you something. None of them show somebody dying a desperate, horrible, miserable life from cirrhosis of the liver. Doesn't show that. It shows, man, the high life. Everybody living happy with a beer in their hand. Come on. That's what it shows. The cigarette commercials, man, this is Marlboro country. Come on. Doesn't show somebody with their face and their throat eaten out by cancer, their lungs being taken over, them dying a hopeless death in the hospital of emphysema, where every breath that they breathe is like running a marathon. You see, whenever Satan brings something to us and he entices us with us, what does it do? It looks good to us. To tempt or to entice someone to acquire something that they find attractive to them, but they know to be wrong, or they know that it's not going to be beneficial for them. And I'm not just picking on drug abuse and alcoholism and cigarette smoking folks. I'm telling you, there is a myriad of things that we can get tangled up in. I mean, so many things that as a pastor today, I could start listing them, and next week whenever you come back, I'd still be here listing them. I'd be hungry and tired, but I'd still be doing it because there's such a long list. I'm telling you, not everything that appeals to somebody down the street will appeal to you. But the enemy knows you. He studied you. Just like those two football teams that are going to meet out in the middle of the field, they've studied one another. And I'm telling you, the enemy knows what he can dangle in front of your nose. Hello? See, not everybody likes carrots. And so if he dangles a carrot in front of your nose, you might go, pfft. But man, I want to tell you something. If he dangled a tamale in front of my nose now, that's a whole nother story. Come on. And the enemy knows I'm not nearly as partial to carrots as I am tamales. Come on. But he's going to dangle something out there. He's going to try to entice me to acquire it. But I have to find it attractive, even though I know it might be wrong. Tamales are not wrong. I just thought maybe some of you would tie that together. It's not, no, tamales. We're going to eat tamales in heaven. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, yes. And some of you out there, no way. Folks, I want to tell you something. Jesus speaks Spanish there, so take that. The Apostle Paul was concerned about this church that he so loved. He says, man, I gotta know that by some means the tempter has not tempted you and our labor would not be in vain. Folks, I'm telling you, in the church of Jesus Christ, even though we come to church on Sundays and we come to church on Wednesdays and we even may even make Sunday school and you know, we dress all appropriately and we may talk appropriately. I want to tell you, the enemy, one of the tactics that he uses against us is that he will try his best to tempt us. And as I said a moment ago, there's been times whenever I have been tempted and I have succumbed to that temptation. I've reached out and, if you would, I've kind of taken a hold of that thing that I felt like it was attractive, even though somewhere in the back of my mind, it's just screaming at me, no, no. Are you with me? That's what tempting is. You know, but Jesus, as I mentioned a little bit ago, in Matthew chapter 4, he was tempted by the enemy, and he used the word of God on him each time. I used to love to teach kids because you needed to draw kids a visual, and I had this big sword, and I'd bring it into children's church, and I used to teach them what the sword of the Spirit did. You just take it, yank it out of your scabbard. And I would take the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, by the way. Amen? And I would tell the kids, whenever you use the Word of God on the enemy, whenever the enemy comes to you, child, and he knocks on your heart's door and he says, man, I, your mom just asked you to do something, but you don't have to do it right now. Another 20 or 30 minutes, just sit there and let it go by. She'll tell you at least another five times. Come on. Oh, no, come on. I'm looking at you short guys here in the front. You know, and you're tempted just to sit there and just a little bit of disobedience. You're going to do it eventually, but you're not going to do it exactly right now. You see, I used to teach the kids. I used to teach the kids whenever the tempter came to you and he wants that moment of disobedience, just that 30 minutes, because you see, what he's wanting to do is he wants to stretch it into 35 minutes and then 45 minutes and then an hour and then an hour and a half. And by the time you're 15 or 16, your rebellion is going to be deep-seated in your heart and you're going to be somebody that doesn't do what your parents tell you to anytime, anyhow. And you're going to be out of control, because that's what the enemy does. He tempts you and he makes it look so good, but by the time the temptation totally evolves, you're out of control. I said, whenever he comes to you and he says, just sit there another 30 minutes. I said, use the sword of the Spirit on him. Yank it out and say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And you know what you do with the sword of the Spirit whenever you yank it out and use it on Satan like that? You poke him right in the hunkarukus. Do y'all need the translation, hunkarukus? And man, I'd jump around on the stage holding my hunkarukus going, ah, oh, ah, ah, oh, the word hurts. You see, because that's exactly what Jesus did. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Satan goes, ugh. I couldn't entice him. You see, I dangled that proverbial tamale in front of him, but he wouldn't take it. Temptation was overcome by the Word of God. And I can tell you that temptation, it always starts small. Always. It always starts small. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So you guys understand, if a temptation comes your way, you know where it's coming from. Strategy. We're learning strategy here this morning. Next verse it says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Are you looking at this? That's almost the exact definition I got from the dictionary. And then verse number 15, this is a great one. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, whenever it is fully grown, I think I should stop there. Now listen to what this word's saying. It says, then when desire has conceived, because see, if that proverbial carrot is dangled out there in front of you long enough, and you've seen it and you begin to want it. I want that. That's what I want. Even though I know it's wrong, even though I know it's not for my benefit, I still want it. I find it attractive. It says, whenever desire has conceived, until one day you get up and you said, you know what, I've made up my mind. I'm going to go get that. It says, whenever it conceives, it gives birth. And what does desire give birth to? It gives birth to sin. And you remember I said that sin always starts small. Temptation always starts small. But this scripture right here, it says, and whenever that sin is full grown, you know what full grown means? It's gained some weight. It's grown in stature. And now, it's really, really, really hard to push it around. See, whenever babies are small, they're easy to take care of. You can just pick them up and haul them wherever you want to. But whenever they get my size, it's tough to get me in a car seat. It's even harder to get me inside of one of them buggies at Walmart, you know? You see, that's what happens to sin. It starts out really, really small, but then it just starts growing and it starts growing. And all of a sudden, you got a 400-pound gorilla in the house. And whenever you say, no, I'm going to do this, the gorilla says, no, you're going to do this. It wasn't just a few days ago. I was listening to a program, and there was a lady who was addicted to methamphetamines, and they'd shown a picture of her just a few short months earlier, and they'd showed how she had progressed and how she looked and how pitiful her life was. And I'm telling you, whenever she first tasted the methamphetamines, I promise you, it was a small thing. But now she had a 400-pound gorilla that was calling the shots in her life. She literally could not live without that fix. She got up in the morning, and from the morning till the night, she thought nothing but, I've got to have more drugs. It says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, whenever it's full grown, listen to what the Bible says. It brings forth death. He is a tempter. And I want to tell you, whenever you feel tempted, you know where it comes from. The Word tells us it ain't God. God's never going to test you with a temptation. He's not going to get you going down the straight and narrow, and then He's going to hang something out in front of you so that you might go off and sin. That's not the way God works. Satan is that. And I want to tell you, this is his tactics. This is what he uses out there on the playing field. He uses it with the youngest in this congregation all the way to the oldest. You don't pass a certain age and you get up one morning and say, man, today is the day I don't get tempted by Satan. He does it until we die. It's his tactics. The next kind of tactic that he uses is he's a deceiver. Liar, liar, pants on fire. That's him. Come on. He's a liar. The Bible tells us he's actually the father of all lies. He's the father of all lies. So if you've ever lied, understand this. The root of your lie has actually emanated from Satan himself. Lucifer, this fallen angel. But let me just make sure we're all on the same page here. I believe that perhaps this is one of his most dastardly ways that he comes and tries to assault us as believers. Because so many believers are harmed by the adversary whenever he comes to us as a deceiver. I want to tell you something. Lies hurt. They're potentially devastating in our lives. And he wants us to believe a lie. Oh, he wants us to believe a lie. And let me just try to help us all here. Because you see, some of us believe perhaps that we just got it all going on and probably we know everything about the Word and we know everything about Christianity. And I'm just going to tell you something. Don't ever, ever assume that you got it all going on and that you aren't deceived. Because the minute that you start thinking that is the minute that you are deceived. Come on. I want to tell you something. Whenever I was about maybe 21, 22 years old, I had all of the answers, every one of them. If you needed some information, come and ask me and I could tell you, I had it all. And now as I've grown and I have aged, the one thing that I've figured out is I don't know anything. They say whenever you get older, you get wiser. And let me tell you what older and wiser means. Whenever you get older, you figure out that you just don't hardly know anything. I can teach you everything I know in about 5.3 seconds. I can fill a thimble up till it overruns with my intelligence. Come on! Some of you that are walking in my shoes understand what I'm talking about. There's just so much out there and we just know so little of it. Are you following me? Even things that I've been so completely, totally, absolutely sure of, whenever it comes to this Word, my opinions have changed. Come on. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. The Apostle Paul, now he's writing to another church. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. There's a church that he loves, and he just wants to give them some strategy, wants to give them some information. He says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Folks, let me just tell you something. Whenever you turn on the television and they start talking at you, not everything they say is true. Come on. And now let me go one step further, and I know I'm going to offend a lot of people by doing this, but not everything on the internet is true either. Sometimes I ask people, I say, where'd you get that from? I got it on the internet. Yeah, so I know it's true. Everything on the internet's true. I said, okay, whatever. Can I just say one more thing? Not everything that's on Christian TV is true either. I mean, you may feel safety and security whenever you turn on and it's a gospel presentation. It's a show that's based in Christianity. Folks, I got to tell you, there's so much stuff on Christian TV that's just junk, 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 junk. We got to be like the Bereans, man. Whenever somebody tells you something, open up this book and see if it's true. I've been listening along to good sermons, and man, I'm right in the middle of it, and all of a sudden that individual will say something that is so far off base from this book. And I go, wait a minute, that's not true. You've got to be able to understand that the enemy is going to lie to you. He's going to use every method. He's going to use every avenue. Folks, there's this doctrine going around in the good old United States of America that says, you know what? Whenever the disciples all passed away, you know, the apostles, the first ones that Jesus recruited, whenever they all passed away, that the Acts 2 experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, the healing that took place in those early days, all of that passed away with them. In other words, we can't get healed no more. We can't get baptized with the Spirit of power. It's all passed away. Let me just tell you something. You can hear that every day on the radio and on the television. You can read it on the internet. And I'm telling you, it is not true. And I'll tell you why I know it's not true. It's not because I read it. It's because I have experienced it. And you're not going to argue me out of my experience. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit the day I got born again. I knelt at the altar and I said, man, I want Jesus to come in and forgive me. He did. And the young man that was leading me to the Lord, he looked at me and he goes, hey, you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? I said, what's that? And so in the next minute to 2 minutes, he gives me this presentation of what the Holy Spirit's about. And he said, that's kind of it. And I said, let me tell you something. If you think I need it, I want it. He said, I think you need it. I said, well, then I want it. And he laid his hands on me and prayed for me, and instantaneously the power of God came on my life and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you something, man, I thank God for that. It was an experience. It wasn't reading about it in a book or a magazine or hearing a testimony, but I want to tell you the power of Almighty God was surging into who I was. And I will tell you this with every bit of confidence, I would have never made it as a Christian if I hadn't have been baptized that night in the Holy Spirit, because I was too weak in my flesh. But because of that power, that Acts chapter 2 verse 4 power, woo, I made it. But the enemy's a deceiver. He'll tell you that's all gone. Healing is all gone. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus heals. He's healed my body. He's healed my kids' bodies. He's healed my wife's body. He's going to heal my wife's body. Are you with me? He's healer. He is a healer. Hasn't passed away. But yet the enemy would want the world to believe that. One of the greatest deceptions that the enemy has ever conjured up is the theory of evolution. And if you believe the theory of evolution in the most minuscule way, you are wrong. The creator of this universe stepped out where there was nothing, and he spoke, and it all of a sudden was. Period. End of discussion. It's a lie perpetrated by the enemy, the father of all lies. He is a deceiver in the first degree. Let me just tell you something else. Nobody is born homosexual. Come on. There should have been an amen there. I don't care what the scientists have found. I don't care if they've isolated some gene, tied it down, and taped it up with duct tape. He made male and female. Come on. Our society shapes people's lives, folks. The lies of the enemy that begins to encroach inside of our hearts, that's what shapes our thinking. I love people. People of all kinds, all shapes, all sizes, all persuasions. I love them. But I want to tell you this morning, homosexuality is something that mankind has dreamed up. It's not something God has created. This morning I could stand here and I could one after another tell you the deception that the enemy has laid thick on these United States of America that we live in. He's laid it thick. You see, his purpose with deception is basically this. It's simple. His purpose is to get us as humans to accept the false for the truth. That's what he wants. He wants us to believe a lie. I came from a jellyfish. My great-great-grandfather was a buffalo. Come on. He wants us as human beings to accept the false for the truth. Jesus used the Word of God to overcome the devil. So must we. We got to get the truth inside this word. And we got to begin to believe that this is an infallible word of God. That it's right. I've had so many people come to me and say, you know what? I believe there should be other books in the Bible. You know, in fact, the Bible itself talks about other books. And so I think man has really made a switcheroo and they didn't put some stuff in here that needed to be put in here. And maybe they took some stuff out that should have been here. And so we don't have a complete and accurate record of the Word of God. Let me just tell you something. Man in his arrogance might believe that. But I want to tell you the God of this universe has enough power to override or to veto any decision that man might make. Come on! What he wanted in this book has made its way into this book. Come on! It's here. And I just by faith have to say, listen, God, you were in control. There wasn't those little men huddled up in some dark room saying, man, let's really mess up the world and not put some stuff in here that we should have put in. Because if that would have happened, God would have went, boom, and those people would have been out of the picture. And he'd have got some new people in there that would have put in here exactly what he wanted. Folks, let me tell you something. He used a donkey one time to minister. He said, if you quit praising me, he said, the very rocks that you're standing on will begin to cry out and praise me. He is an all-powerful God. And we are nuts if we believe that we can override anything that he might do. We're nuts. We're crazy. He's the God of this universe. And so the enemy has dropped all of these little seeds, man. They said, the enemy says, oh, you got to read King James only. King James only. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. You got to get a good translation and read it. And read it under the anointing of the Spirit of the living God. Don't just read the book, but say, God, speak to me through the pages of this book. And if there's any errors or anything in the translation, God will work them out in your heart. He will. The enemy is such a... Ugh. Y'all know what I'm talking about? He's just such a... Ugh. Folks, we got to overcome these lies. We got to overcome them. We got to say, man, no, that is a lie. It's a lie according to this book right here. This book is the truth. In Revelation 21:7, you know what it says? He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And so you know what? I'm bent on overcoming. I'm going to overcome his lies. I got to be honest with you. There's times whenever he comes to me and he says, you know what? MS is terminal. There's people dying all over the place with MS. And you know what? Your wife's going to die with MS. And there's times I go, oh, you know, you got a point there. But 99.9% of the time, you know what I say? I say, liar, liar, pants on fire. It's not exactly like that. It's not exactly in that tone of voice. But I want to tell you something. He gets what I'm saying. Because I know a whole bunch of words that absolutely, completely contradict that. And this word is what I believe in. It's not anything that the enemy might whisper in my ear. Come on now. Come on. Whenever Satan comes as a tempter, his presence is very obvious. Whenever he comes as a deceiver, it's a little bit harder to discern. Because sometimes lies sound so plausible. Do you know what drives me crazy? Can I just... Y'all are going to forgive me, right? Because I know I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings right here. But it's whenever somebody comes to me and says, you know what? The Bible's true because science has proved it. Hold it. I can't preach for a minute because it's just stirring me all up. Folks, can I just make sure y'all understand something? I don't need science to prove this book. Because I walk by faith and not by sight. I believe this book is true because God has said it's true. Because on the flip side of the coin, I've also had people come to me and say, you know what? There's some problems with the Bible because science has proven it to be wrong. Folks, you put your confidence and faith in science, it's going to suck you into its vortex. I believe the Bible's true because God said it's true. Hoo-yah! And so you and I got to get a hold of this. Whenever he comes as the deceiver, it's a little bit harder to discern, but nevertheless, we can discern. Now, the third attack that I just want to make you wise to this morning is, and this is one where you really got to be on your toes, is not only does he come as a tempter, not only does he come as a deceiver, but he also comes as the accuser. Satan accuses the believer to God. He accuses God to the believer. In Job, the first chapter, you know, and this was a conversation between God and Satan. First chapter, verse 9, it says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? In verse number 11, it says, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and surely he will curse you to his face. So here's Satan accusing Job before God. Saying, does he really fear you, God? I don't think so. If you reach out and touch everything that he's got, God, I'm going to tell you what Job will end up doing. That nice guy on the outside, he's going to be something totally different on the inside, and you'll see it. He's going to actually rise up, God, and he's going to curse you to your face. In Job chapter 2, verse 5, it says, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. Because see, God allowed Satan to take everything away from Job except for his health. And Job didn't curse God. And now he says, stretch out your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and surely he will curse you to your face. In other words, he's saying, hey, it didn't work the first time, but maybe this second time. Job's going to curse you. Does Job really fear you? No. Folks, I want to tell you something. It is a constant battle in the heavenlies above us. And don't ever, ever misunderstand this. But there is a constant battle between good and evil. And you are being offered up before God. God is hearing what it is that Satan is accusing you of. Satan also accuses other Christians to other Christians. That's how he gets division in the body of Christ. And let me just tell you something, man. If you got division in your body, it really stinks. Whenever you have one toe that hates the other toe, they just fight constantly inside your shoe. Come on. It's just crazy. You'd be sitting there at a restaurant, all of a sudden they just get into it. One toe's hammering on the other toe and you're trying to keep them in control, and man, they're just going at it. I'm talking about the body. See, let me tell you something. There's churches all over America today that are right in the middle of a church split. A split. You know what that means? That there's part of the congregation sitting on one side and they believe something. There's another part of the congregation on the other side and they believe something different. And so they're two opposite sides. And pretty soon, one of the parties is going to pick up and they're going to go, you know what? We're going to take our toys and we're going to go worship somewhere else. I've seen it over and over and over again. One of the things I've been most thankful for about the years that the Lord has allowed me to pastor here is we have had unity in this church. And I want to tell you one of the reasons why is because we have unity in the leadership of this church. Not one time has in our deacon board has we ever got out of control. Didn't mean that we always agreed with one another, but we disagreed very cordially. Are you with me? You don't always have to agree with one another to have unity. Come on. But I want to tell you what you do have to have is you got to love one another. That's the way you get unity. Because we've got people in this room that would actually have the audacity to root for the New England Patriots. And Mike Jomo knows exactly who I'm talking about. From the very beginning, I mean, Mike has told me, I'm from New England, I love the Patriots. Well, I am a Denver Bronco fan, and I want to tell you something. In the AFC, that's a very hot rivalry. And there's been some times that the New England Patriots have whooped up on my Broncos. And there's been some times that my Broncos have whooped up on the New England Patriots. But you want me to tell you something? Mike Jomo and I, we can go past that, and we can love one another. Because I'll tell you this, I love Mike Jomo. I love him. Even though I hate his ball team. I hate it. Cheaters, cheaters, cheaters. That's all they ever do is cheat. I'm sorry. I just got out of control there. But I love Mike. Come on. Satan accuses one brother, one sister to another brother and sister. And all of a sudden, we got chaos. Man, somebody comes in and they don't shake your hand. All of a sudden, the enemy goes, you know what? I don't think they like you anymore. Do you know how many people I've had in my office because they've come in and they said, Pastor, you know what? I don't think so-and-so likes me. I don't know why. I don't know what I've done to them. I only run over their youngest son. I don't know. No. They come in. I don't really know why they don't like me. They just don't like me. And so I sit there and I listen to them. You know, well, they don't ever shake my hand and they don't do this. They don't do that. And finally I go, okay, well, I'll talk to them. So I go, I'm going to talk to them. And I go, what? What do you mean I don't like them? I love them. I just haven't had a chance to talk to them in like a month. I don't know. They've never said anything, done anything to me. I said, so you mean everything's okay between you? Sure. And I go back to them and I go, everything's okay. They said they like you. And here, I'm shaking your hand for them. But Pastor, I just still think there's something about me they don't like. Well, there probably is, but they're going to love you past it. How about that? Come on. In Matthew 7, it says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the same judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. First move the plank out of your own eye and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Come on. Come on, because the enemy uses it every day in the church. He uses it every day in the church. He also uses this tactic. Satan accuses a believer to his own self so that he might put condemnation or guilt inside that believer's heart. You see, a common name for Satan is the devil, which actually comes from the Greek word diablos, which means prosecutor or slanderer or accuser. So here we have diablos who's coming to us, and one of the things that he wants to do is he wants to prove to you by kind of prosecuting you that you're not worthy to be a son or daughter of the Most High God. You know, I think one of the greatest things that's a hang-up that we as the children of God have and we live in every day is believing that all of these promises are truly for us. That all of the good things that's written about in this book, it actually pertains to us. You know, because I can wrap my head around it in its case of like Billy Graham. I mean, who would deny that Billy Graham does not have all this coming to him? Come on. Man, Billy's my man. You know what I'm saying? Every time he's ever gotten on TV, you know what he does? He preaches the gospel. They can ask him a question about the color of the moon. And Jimmy, I mean, before the interview is over with, Billy Graham is preaching the gospel, man. Well, the color of the moon. Jesus came and he died on the cross for your sins. Come from the balcony. You know, just, he's good. And so I can think, man, you know, Billy Graham deserves that, but man, I'm just podunk J.D. Watson from the hills of New Mexico. We got somebody here today from Clovis, New Mexico. That is so awesome. A visitor drove hundreds of miles just to be here with you. I'm just a hick. And you know what else? Not only am I a hick, but I have a tendency to be stupid sometimes. And to not do exactly what I should be doing. Come on. And the enemy's right there going, man, you're exactly right. You're a hick. And you're stupid. So are your kids. You wouldn't believe what he says about y'all. Come on, this is the way he does it. He comes to us and he begins to accuse us. Tries to bring up those sins that are behind us. You remember last week? Just let the past be the past. He tries to tie them back to us, man. He goes around with a roll of duct tape just trying to tape them to us some way or another so we'll start carrying them again. Oh yeah, I'm a pretty bad guy. I mean, in the book of Job, that's exactly what Satan did. He came and he literally slandered Job. And let me just throw this out there to y'all. They say that during Christmas, Santa's putting together a list of who's naughty and who's nice. Yes? And if you're a Santa believer, you want to be on his nice list, correct? I want to tell you about a list that I believe with 100% assurity that your name is on, and that is Satan's hit list. Your name's on it. In fact, he has a photo of you right next to your name. And he looks at it, and with hate in his heart, he goes out to destroy you with his minions at his service. Rest assured that you are on the devil's hit list whenever you serve God. Satan wants to take advantage of you. See, that's exactly what I started talking about early on in this message. I started talking about these two football teams, and I want to tell you what they're up to right now. They're out there to try to exploit the weaknesses of the other team. They're going to try to exploit the weakness with the running game or try to exploit the weakness with the passing game. But somehow or another, they're going to go after the weaknesses of the opposing team. Are you with me? And that is what Satan's doing. He wants to take advantage of you. He wants to exploit your weakness. And this morning, with everything that is in me, I'm saying to you, this is the strategy. Know that he's going to come as the tempter. Know that he's going to come as the deceiver. And know that he's going to come as the accuser. And so with that information, meet him. And don't let him tempt you. Don't let him, if you would, dangle that proverbial carrot in front of you and reach out and take a hold of it, but say, in Jesus' name, I will not be moved. My feet are on the solid rock, and here is where I'm going to stand. Come on. Don't let him deceive you. Recognize his lies. Look in this book and get enough of it in you that whenever he comes and tries to lie to you, you can discern that lie. You know he's lying. Your kids ever try to lie to you? And you being the parent always knew which one was lying, right? No, you didn't. If you've got more than one kid, you have no idea who's lying. If one kid's in the house and they come to you and say, no, I didn't do it. You go, yeah, you did. You're the only one that lives here. Duh. Only children, they just live in complications. Man, my brothers had people to blame it on. I grew up having to blame it on the goat. As parents, we know. I mean, I can look into my kid's face. And I bluff them every now and then. You're lying? I know because God told me. I'm a pastor. Don't deal with me. I did it. I really did it. I know you did. I look at Renee and give her a high five, you know. Yes. I really never have done that. But I've seen other parents that did. Don't let him deceive you. And the last bit of strategy is don't let him accuse you. Don't let him accuse others to you. See the good in everybody and love them in spite of their warts.